Well, please turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 5. As we give our attention to our Lord's own words concerning himself as the Son of God, deity, as the Son of Man, God incarnate, as Israel's Messiah, the Christ. We've been studying John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5 is Jesus' own self-disclosure to substantiate his statement that he made himself equal with God, making God his own father, he said. The Jews did not believe the person standing in front of them was their Messiah, and definitely not God. Like many false religions of our day, their view of Jesus was an invention of their own religious ideology. The Messiah, according to them, had to fit into their particular opinion and imagination. Seems nothing has changed in 2,000 plus years. Not only the enigma of a man-made religious system, and there's so many different ones that are opposed to Christianity, but even within the ranks of so-called evangelicalism, Jesus is captive to various brands of Christianity. It seems people like to adopt a certain brand of Christianity, a certain brand that they like. And there Jesus is made to conform to their desired brand of Christianity or church. This is how we believe Jesus is. This is the Jesus to us. This is how we do church, based upon our brand of Christianity and churchianity. In evangelism, and I'm talking about in within people who we would call brothers in Christ, within evangelicalism, there is the storefront Jesus, the storefront Jesus. He is propped up to attract people into their brand of Christianity by advertising him to meet all their needs. Come shop here. Come shop here. Then there's the microwave Jesus. I thought about it. He can give it to you quick. He can give it to you quick. You place him in your life, you push the button, and out comes a Jesus that is likable to your taste. Come here and get it quick. No waiting. You'll like it to your palate. Of course, there's the chameleon Jesus. He is a Jesus who changes or behaves according to the brand of Christianity that needs him to blend in with the situation. He changes as the church changes. Could be more worldly, their Jesus is more worldly. Could be entertainment, Jesus is more entertaining. Could be more contemporary and modern, Jesus is blended in with that contemporary, modern churchianity or blend of Christianity. Could be traditional, no matter. Jesus will conform and blend right in. We will make him fit. There's also the milquetoast Jesus. The milquetoast Jesus. This is a Jesus that is almost effeminate. The sissified Jesus. He wouldn't hurt a flea. He's portrayed as to remove any hint of disagreement with sin. Dislikes the idea of judgment and hell. And in the end, everyone goes to heaven. We don't offend unbelievers. Our church is actually full of them. And we try to make them comfortable. This brand of Christianity is to be a doormat and let everybody walk all over them and don't offend anybody with the gospel. There are so many different brands of Christianity in contemporary evangelicalism. Many are prejudiced, who want just a certain kind of people or a certain color of people in their church. And don't let me forget about the genie in the bottle of Jesus. He can make all your wishes come true. He's the genie on demand, Jesus, who grants health, wealth, and prosperity. Just rub the lamp and claim it with the magic words, "I believe, so it shall be. I claim it in Jesus' name." This is the Jesus of the religious imagination. People want all that Jesus can give them, but they don't want Jesus. They want all the benefits of Jesus, but they don't love him. They're inventions of Jesus to fit their desired brand of Christianity. And boy, we have so many. This goes for the plethora of names of Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, church or whatever, evangelical, non-denominational, have their own brand of Christianity. And I like that brand. And I like that brand. I'm going to gravitate toward that brand. The problem is, that is not the Jesus of the Holy Bible. That's the problem. That's not what you read in the Gospels. That's not how Jesus is portrayed in the New Testament epistles, and or even messianic prophecies about Jesus. This Jesus that I've been describing to you leads to idolatry. It leads to idolatry. Worshiping a Jesus of a human imagination and not the Jesus of the Bible. People don't like to hear about the Jesus of the Bible. And when they do, they claim you're shoving religion down our throats. But really all they are doing is gagging on the truth. They're just gagging on the truth. It's too convicting. They don't want to hear the truth because it is too convicting and it exposes their sinful lifestyle. So don't you cram your religion down my throat. And that is exactly what Jesus did when he came to earth from heaven as the Son of God, deity, as the Son of Man, God incarnate, as Israel's Messiah, the Christ. The Bible says in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. All Jesus said was truth. Himself, the very personification of truth. He was full of truth, it says. He just kept saying to them over and over again, "Truly, truly, I say to you. Truly, truly, I say to you." The Apostle John writes in John 1:17, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." Truth. Jesus told the woman of Samaria at the well in John 4:23, "An hour is coming, now is, when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." And he went on to say the next verse, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And where do we find truth? We find truth in Scripture, not in one's imagination between their ears. You cannot worship a God of your own imagination. That's not truth. But it seems today the truth is not held in very high regard, is it? Even though Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." He said that. A few people have actually commented about truth as I looked it up a little bit, because Jesus is truth, personification of truth. All he said was truth. Some writers said, "Truth never gets old or dies. Truth will always be truth, regardless of a lack of understanding, disbelief, or ignorance. Truth is eternal. It cannot be rebranded. Instead, it must be testified to and articulated in such a way as to bring other people over to the truth out of lies. Truth has a long shelf life with no expiration date. It is never obsolete, outdated, archaic, or stale. Truth is never determined by a majority opinion, but by divine revelation. Truth is never relative, arbitrary, or conditional. It is always conclusive and unconditional. And knowing the truth is useless without living by it. All Jesus ever said was the truth. 83 times Jesus said truly or truly, truly in the four Gospels. 83 times. 29 times in just the Gospel of John. And 3 times so far, just in the John chapter 5 in this discourse, to the Jews who want to kill him. Truly, truly, I say to you. They didn't know who he was. Not knowing who he was, they just seen him as someone making himself equal with God. And so Jesus substantiates his deity by making the Son of God equal in essence and nature as God the Father, with all the divine power and prerogatives of deity. And he did that for the salvation of sinners. There was a purpose. For the purpose of the salvation of sinners. That was the very reason of the incarnation of the eternal Son of God to become flesh and dwell upon the earth that he made. There's a purpose he came here. There's a purpose he's standing here talking to these men. There's a purpose we're reading about it. And that is to deliver sinners out of the domain of darkness and translate them into the kingdom of salvation. This is the truth they needed to hear. This is the truth everyone needs to hear. This is why we proclaim it. He told the Jews, the very ones who wanted to kill him, the Father, his own Father, God, sent him. He said, he sent me so people can hear my word. And people can hear my word, and I will give them spiritual and eternal life to whom I wish. The Son of God's voice will go out, and those that hear shall live, and that the Son will execute judgment and make separation of those who pass out of death into life to a resurrection of life, and those who do not hear and believe who commit evil to a resurrection of judgment. That's what he said. This is not the Jesus people want to hear. Okay? This is not the Jesus they want to hear about. This is not the Jesus that fits into their man-made theology of how salvation works. This is not the Christ, the Son of God, that fits into their, and especially these religious leaders, apostate Judaism as a way of salvation. They didn't like what they were hearing. They had already fabricated how the Messiah was to be. And Jesus wasn't blending in. But it was the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Ever hear that before? You say that in a courtroom, right? So from verses 19 and following, 11 verses down to verse 29, Jesus has substantiated his statement of deity. He has displayed his deity by a supernatural miracle of healing, explaining this is how God works even on Saturday, being the Lord of the Sabbath, the very Son of God, incarnate deity, the Christ. And before Jesus finishes this wonderful self-revelation of his deity to these Jews who want to kill him, he kind of sets their thinking into the framework of their own judicial system. He has told them the truth. He knows they want to kill him. So he continues with the defense. Am I guilty of death, really? Am I guilty of death? Okay. I judge justly. Will you? Will you? So in a courtroom type setting, Jesus appeals to their understanding of Mosaic law that they held in such high regard. Appealing to Deuteronomy 17, 6 and 7, that says, on the evidence of 2 witnesses or 3, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of 1 witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of the people. And Deuteronomy continues that whole scenario of that and gets to chapter 19, verse 15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. So Jesus, knowing that they hold the Mosaic Law in high regard, try to pose their thinking to a courtroom-type setting of witnesses. So Jesus does not stand completely on his own words. His own testimony that he's given to him, some verses 19 to 29, concerning his deity as God he did, being the Son of God, but as a Son of Man, as God incarnate, Israel's Messiah, the Christ, he appeals their attention to witnesses to testify on his behalf. He says, okay, I'm not going to stand on my own testimony, although what I've said is sufficient and should be sufficient, but I understand you're looking at a man, and so I'm going to appeal to the courtroom setting, and I'm going to call some witnesses to my defense. That's what he does. And Jesus calls basically four major witnesses to testify to the truthfulness of his claims, to exonerate himself, to give an acquittal of the death penalty they have already pronounced on Jesus. Jesus is like, okay, wait. I call my own Father God to testify on my behalf, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. After speaking about two different bodily resurrections the Son must judge over, he says in verse 30, notice verse 30, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In this brief statement that Jesus just made, he is simply restating what he said in verses 19 and 20. What I see the Father do, I do. I do his will. He shows me what to do. I'm doing his will. I don't stand on my own testimony. I do the Father's will. He sent me to do his will. My judgment is just. So, as you judge me, he's saying to these men, just remember, you're also judging him who sent me. If it is God the Father who's testified on my behalf, you will find yourselves judging God or in the judgment of God. So, here are my witnesses. I call John the Baptist to witness of me, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah. And he's saying, well, wait a minute. He already testified about me. Remember, guys? Let me bring his own personal testimony of me to you. Notice verse 31. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. He's appealing to this courtroom type setting. That word true there means to bring something that is admissible as a legal sense in a courtroom. So according to the law, two or three witnesses, he's saying, I know that you won't just believe me alone because you won't think that's admissible in a court of law. So I'm going to bring up another witness. I'm going to bring up John the Baptist according to the law. Notice verse 32 to 35. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I received is not from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. He recalls their attention to John the Baptist in this text. In his defense, in a courtroom type setting, he's saying, okay, here's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The testimony which he bears of me is true, verse 32. He has borne witness to the truth, verse 33. And he's saying, according to verse 34, John was sent by God. He was sent by God for a witness. He was God's man, sent for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light. That's what John 1, 6, and 7 says. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. John's purpose was to be a witness. Jesus is saying, let me bring back John the Baptist's witness of what he's already said in my defense of who I am. Remember, you sent a delegation to John. That's what Jesus is saying right here in verse 32. You have sent to John, verse 33, and he has borne witness to the truth. You sent a delegation from Jerusalem to John, remember? And what did John say? Let me recall to you what John said in John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the witness of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny and confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. They said to him, who are you? So that we may give an account to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. And they asked him and said to him, why then are you baptizing if not the Christ, nor Elijah, or the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you one stands whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and these same people are still there. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who is higher in rank than I am, for he existed before me. And I did not recognize him, but in order that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John bore witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he whom sent me to baptize in water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending, remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have borne witness to this is the Son of God. That's John's witness. This is the Son of God. Do you remember John told you guys that? Jesus is saying. Do you remember John came there and you were rejoicing all because of all that? John said those things. He's saying the same thing I'm saying to you. And the reason he said those things and the reason I'm saying these things is so that you may be saved. Salvation is always the object so that you may be saved. Talking to the very ones who want to kill him. That's why I'm here, he's saying. This is why I'm even talking to you. This is why I'm bringing up further testimony to the truth of who I am so that you can be saved. John did what my Father sent him to do, he's saying, and he came he might bear witness of the light, John 1:8. He was like the moon reflecting the sunlight. And y'all rejoiced with the anticipation of the arrival's Messiah because they kept saying, make straight the way of the Lord. The Lord's at hand. And y'all were rejoicing in that anticipation of the Messiah's arrival, but when the Messiah came, he didn't fit into your chameleon brand of Judaism. You rejoiced because you believed his testimony. Do you still believe his testimony? It still stands. But even though John was a great prophet sent by my Father to bear witness of me, did you notice, by the way, my miracles? And so Jesus refers to another testimony in verse 36. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. John's witness was great. It was strong. He was sent from God. He was the last Old Testament prophet. But the witness I have is greater than John. What are these works? What are it? For the works which your Father has given me to accomplish, these very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. What witnesses? Oh, well, the miracles. I'm doing supernatural things only God can do. Miracles. Those works. You know I supernaturally healed a lame man of 38 years. You know that. And that even one of your rulers admitted that no one can do these miracles unless God's with him, John 3:2, Nicodemus. And even that when I was in Jerusalem last Passover, many were beholding my miracles that I was doing, John 2:23. So there's miracles all over the place. So what about my miracles? What about what I'm doing? They don't authenticate who I am and what I'm saying to be true. Can you explain how I can perform the very works of God if I am not God with the power and prerogatives of God? Try to explain those away. Explain them. You can't. You can't explain them away. They bear witness to the truth that God the Father sent me to you. He sent me to you so that you can be saved. the Son of God, incarnate deity, Israel's Messiah. The Father, my own Father, God has borne witness to the truth. As I said, now he pulls up another witness. Notice verse 37 to 38. And the Father who sent me has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent me. So here's another testimony. Now he says, my own Father's word bears witness to that. How has the Father borne witness to Jesus? Well, the witness he gave you was not audible or some vision. It was his word. It's what he said about me. Where? In the Old Testament scriptures. You do not have his word abiding in you. And where is God's word found? The New Testament wasn't even written yet, so he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. As God revealed his son through a plethora of messianic prophecies about Jesus. And as the Hebrew writer wrote in Hebrews 1:1-3, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, of course, about his son and the way of salvation, in these last days he's spoken to us in his son. God has spoken. It says there, God, after he spoke long ago in the fathers and the prophets in many ways, and portions, God did speak. His word is recorded by these prophets and Moses and other people all through the Old Testament. God testified of his son. All those messianic prophecies about the coming Messiah and deity is the Father giving testimony about his son. All those promises of a coming deliverer that started off in Genesis 3:15, the one that's going to smash the serpent's head. All those times God spoke in his word concerning salvation was referring to somebody sending a savior. He says, they never found place in your heart. You are unbelievers of God's word. You do not believe he sent his son to be the savior of the world. Although it's all there in the Old Testament. My father's own testimony stands against your accusations. My miracles stand against you. You cannot deny them. The last great Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, testified to me. You were willing to rejoice in that truth for a while until I came. And I was not the Messiah you had fabricated in your mind and imagination. You had already fashioned a Messiah in your own mind. I didn't fit into your brand of Judaism. I didn't conform to your liking. I didn't fit into your theology of who Christ is to be. I didn't give you everything you wanted instantly. I didn't overpower the Romans, chase them out of the land, and go hocus pocus and they all disappeared. I didn't set up the kingdom on earth and rule the whole world. I didn't do all miracles over and over so everyone will have everything just what they want. As we'll see in the next chapter, Jesus fed 5,000. They said, wow, you should be the king. You can give us free lunch every day. So now you just want to kill me. You just want to get rid of me. Unbelievable. You think you're the gatekeepers of the law. You think you are righteous, he's saying. You think you are standing in judgment of me. The very law you hold so dearly and enforce on others is the very law that condemns you. Watch where he goes now in verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. For the one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? His last testimony is the law in the Old Testament scriptures, the very law that he's called in the courtroom and said, let's have two or three witnesses, let's judge according to the law. He's saying your thinking is wrong. The scriptures bear witness of me. You think you can search the scriptures, and just because you can read the scriptures and you have the scriptures, just because you have a Bible in your hand, you think you're going to heaven. You think you have eternal life. If you don't see me in the scriptures, then they're just, it's meaningless. This is my final witness, he's saying. My defense witness is scripture. And there's no greater testimony to Christ than the scriptures right now, other than his own words that are recorded in scripture. He says, I've told you the truth. I am the truth because I'm God incarnate. I've told you the whole truth. My miracles, John the Baptist, my Father's word. Now I will tell you nothing but the truth. Nothing but the truth. And that is scripture. Because scripture is nothing but the truth. Scripture is nothing but the truth. In scripture, the truth of scripture is the way to eternal life. But he's saying, scripture points to me as the way to eternal life. And I'm sure at this point, it's not recorded, he could have said, you remember Isaiah 53? Remember Psalm 22? Remember Psalm 1? All these things that just speak of Christ, they missed it. They were so caught up in the letter of the law that they missed the spirit of the law. And they missed the spirit of the law because they were spiritually dead, because they needed to be saved. Something is wrong. It is this, he says. Something's wrong. I want to point out to you, he says, you do not have the love of God in yourselves. You don't really love God. You don't really love God. You just want what God can give you, but you don't really love God. Something's wrong. You love yourselves. You love yourself. You're full of self-love. How do I know that? Verse 44. You seek glory for yourselves from one another, not from God and his word. You love yourself so much you want to just heap glory upon yourselves, and you try to get it from each other. You're in love with yourself. You don't love God. You know about God. You want all God can give you, but you don't love God. So in our text, we have been exposed to four witnesses that Jesus brought up. He's saying, you have accused me of blasphemy. You have sought my death because of that. But you have not produced one witness against me according to the law of Moses. You haven't brought one witness. And I have given you undeniable evidence backed by witnesses to the truth of who I am. And you are guilty of evil deeds. You're actually breaking the law. Look at verse 45. Do you think that I will accuse you before the Father? The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom have you set your hope? The Mosaic Law. According to the Mosaic Law, he has accused you, and you are guilty. Your heart is hard. You lack love. Your view of Scripture is wrong. The Messiah is here, and you're still standing in darkness and unbelief. Wow. And all I want to do is save you. Verse 46. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Come on, guys. But if you're not willing to believe Moses' writing, you're not believe the scriptures that you hold so dearly, that you search, how will you believe my words? You need to search the scriptures again. You need a biblical view of the Messiah and not one of your own imagination. They could not imagine a Messiah would come as a suffering servant, that the king would get off his throne and fight for his people and die for their sins. They just want to be delivered from the Romans and rule the world and have all the good things that God could give them. For us, the biblical Jesus is the Jesus set forth in the Holy Bible, in the Old and New Testament. It is what Jesus is saying right here. It's what he's saying right here in verses 19 through 47, this great discourse. Jesus' own words of who he is. He's not a storefront Jesus. He's not a Jesus to be dangled for advertisement. He's not a chameleon Jesus that blends with whatever sway the people want to go. He's not a microwave Jesus that gives it to you quick kick. He's not a genie in the Bible. You just rub him and you get all your wishes. He's not the milquetoast Jesus that wouldn't hurt a flea and tell you that you're a sinner and you're going to hell. Jesus is never meant to fit into a man-made brand of Christianity or a religious brand of salvation or a particular slant on the attributes of God, which focuses only on God's love and nothing about his justice, nothing about his wrath, nothing about his holiness, we have been very lackadaisical about Jesus, very lackadaisical about the Jesus we represent to the world. He came as a suffering servant of God out of love for the Father's will, but he's coming back as a reigning king, not as a suffering servant, a reigning king to execute judgment on all who do not submit to him as Savior and Lord. This is no milquetoast Jesus, and his judgment will be just. He said, as I hear, he said, I judge. This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Amen? Well, let me give you my concluding thoughts. What is your particular brand of Christianity? What is your particular brand of Christianity? What you think of Jesus will reveal your brand of Christianity. What you think of him. If you don't think of him biblically, you will develop a brand of Christianity. After Jesus' resurrection, he walked on the road to Emmaus with two of his followers. They didn't know it. He kind of walked up in Luke 24:27, and he began talking to them. And it says, and beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. He had to go to scripture so they would see him in scripture. And then in Luke 24:32, they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the what? The scriptures to us. As he was explaining the scriptures in Moses and the prophets and all the scriptures, their hearts were just burning within them. We need to be the burning hearts brand of Christianity because of his explanation of the scriptures in scripture. And Jesus has just revealed himself of who he is. And your heart should be burning saying, I'm so glad I believe the truth. I'm so glad I believe the right Savior. I'm so glad I pray into the right Savior. I'm so glad I'm worshiping the right Savior. I'm so glad I'm in the right church that worships the right God, the right Savior who preaches the right Jesus so people can be saved. We are blessed. We are blessed. Father, thank you. Thank you for your holy word. May we be faithful. May we decrease. May Christ increase. May we exalt him and lift him up. May we proclaim the gospel, the truth of the gospel, that sinners need a Savior. Father, help us to proclaim the truth so people can be saved. Thank you for these that have come this morning. I pray that you bless their faithfulness. I pray that what they've heard from your holy word has a burning in their hearts and causing them to see Christ and love him and willing to live for him and give witness and testimony to who he is so others can be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.